Invite you to open your Bibles to the book of Jude. The book of Jude is the second to last book in the Bible, right before Revelation. Did you know that only 8% of people who make New Year's resolutions actually keep them? Just 8%. Of people who make New Year's resolutions keep them. And as I read up on these mythical creatures, I read about what keeps them on track, right? How they are able to keep their New Year's resolutions. So they set goals, they make a schedule, they measure progress, all that. But then I read the one that I think where everybody fails, right? The one thing that is hardest for people to do. Be patient. Be patient. That's it. That's all you have to do is just be patient. Yeah, right. Who else finds it extremely difficult to wait? I think we, and perhaps especially as Americans, can't sit through problems. If there's a problem, we have to fix it, and we have to fix it immediately. And this bothers me because I'm the kind of person who finds it even harder to wait if it's something that's outside of my control and that I can't fix, right? So it's even harder for me to just sit there and let this problem happen when I can't do anything about it. And it's because of that things end up getting more broken because I try to fix them myself rather than waiting for, the repair guy or something else to happen. I end up breaking them more. But what about when it comes to being a Christian? What sets those who make it apart from those who don't? Do the Christians who make it have like iron self-wills and they just grit their teeth and pull up their bootstraps and do it? Do they just have more patience? And if Christians who have more patience are the ones that make it, that doesn't bode well for me. This week, we read the other half of what is our sixth article of faith. Earlier in December, before Advent, I preached on Article 6, but I preached the second half, which was on the doctrine of sanctification, and now I'm going to take the first part. And our sixth article says this: we believe the saints will persevere in grace and never finally fall away, and that good works are the fruits of faith and follow after justification. So, a few weeks ago, we took the sanctification part, and then this week, we will take perseverance. The saints will persevere in grace and never finally fall away. In other words, if you are truly saved, you cannot lose your salvation. You can't. And what's at stake isn't simply a comforting doctrine, right? It's not just the fact that this is comforting. What's at stake is our understanding of the gospel, because the doctrine of perseverance is meant to root all of our confidence in Christ and what Christ has already done for us. So Christ should be the why of our obedience. He should be our comfort when we despair, and our one and only hope that we will persevere. All of our confidence should be on Christ and nothing in ourselves. So if Christ has saved us fully and finally, then we have everything that we need to persevere and make it to our heavenly home. What we want is a robust understanding of what it means to persevere in the faith. We want an understanding of perseverance that increases our desire to obey rather than giving us an excuse not to obey. We want a doctrine of an understanding of perseverance that not only increases our desire to obey, but doesn't give us any confidence that we will persevere because we obey. Does that make sense? So we want our understanding of perseverance increase our desire to obey while not diminishing our desire, while at the same time, we don't want our own obedience to become the confidence that we will finally persevere. In other words, we want to avoid two errors. The first is to think that once saved, always saved means obedience doesn't matter. And the second is to think that we must obey or else we will lose our salvation. Rather, what the Bible presents us with is both the God who promises to keep us and a call to obey the God who keeps. So the Bible presents us both with the God who keeps us and the call to obey the God who keeps us. There's an assurance that can't be shaken no matter what happens, and there's a call that can't be ignored. So today I want to look at two aspects of our assurance, our perseverance. The first is called the believer's assurance, and the second is called the believer's call. So we have two aspects of perseverance, the believer's assurance and the believer's call. And I borrowed this outline from John Piper because of the impact he had on me precisely in helping me to see where my confidence should lie when I'm afraid my faith is going to fail, or I'll lose faith, or I'm not going to make it. So with that, I'd like us to read Jude, the first four verses, starting in verse 1. Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called, beloved in God the Father, and kept for Jesus Christ, may mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain people have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were designated for this condemnation, ungodly people, who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. The first aspect of perseverance is the believer's assurance, the God who keeps. The believer's assurance is the God who keeps. Jude is one of the shortest books in the whole Bible. It's like just one chapter, about 20 some odd verses long. And you know how we talked about how Paul structures his letters, right? Almost always the first half of his letters are about the gospel, right? Declarations of who we are, because we have to get the who we are right before we ever get to the what we do. So in all of his letters, there's at least some kind of lengthy introduction about this is who you are in Christ, therefore do this. Paul is very intentional about how he structures his letters, and Jude is the same way. He's intentional about it. Except Jude's letter is more of a sandwich, right? It's more of a sandwich. He begins and he ends the letter in a similar way, and the middle has everything else. So in verse 1, Jude is writing to those who are called, beloved in God the Father, and kept for Christ Jesus. So what Jude is saying is these Christians are already called, they are already beloved, and they are already kept. You see what he does there? He's not saying, okay, in order to be this, you have to do this. They are already kept. They don't have anything to worry about. Already kept. Already beloved. Already called. There's nothing that they can do to change that status. They are already fully bathed in the love of Christ. Then, if you look at the end of Jude, as he ends his letter in verse 24, what does he say? Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all the time, and now and forever. Amen. So do you see what Judah's doing? In verse 1, these Christians are kept. And then at the end, the very end, in verse 24, God is the one who is keeping them. So what this means is that Jude, right, he's writing his letter. You saw he's writing his letter, right? These people have come in and they're perverting the grace of God. And so he's encouraging them. He's exhorting them to continue in the faith, to fight for the faith. Everything that Jude writes about that falls in between those two things. And it's undergirded by the fact that God is the one who is keeping them. In other words, the Christian's assurance is that underneath all obedience and underneath all persevering in the faith is God who is keeping them from falling away. In other words, He is the one working to keep them obedient, and He is the one working to keep them persevering. 2 Corinthians 1:21 says, "Now it is God who makes both us and you stand firm in Christ." So when it comes to persevering, to wondering whether our faith will fail, to wonder if doubts or darkness or despair are going to drown us out, our confidence isn't whether we can keep ourselves. Newsflash, we can't. If it were up to us, we would fail every time. If it was up to us keeping the faith, we would lose it every time. It's like that scene in Forrest Gump where Lieutenant Dan and Forrest are on the shrimping boat, right? And they're caught in the middle of this hurricane. And where's Lieutenant Dan? He's on the top and he's, you know, riding out the storm and he shouts at the sky, "Is this all you've got?" While he thinks he's keeping himself alive, little does Lieutenant Dan know that God, all the while, is keeping the ship afloat, that God is the one keeping the wind from blowing the ship over, and God is the one keeping water filling the ship. So we're the same way. We often think that we're the ones hanging on, that we're the ones keeping ourselves afloat, when all the while, God is underneath it all. Without Him, we would sink in an instant. I remember, especially going through, you know, adoption and trying to have children and everything, how hard it was. And, you know, often, God, what about our faith? You know, why are we going through all of this trouble? Why do we have to go through this? You know, we see parents all the time who treat their kids so poorly, and why can't we do this? What about our faith? Aren't you going to reward us? And then, eventually it hit me that the whole reason I have faith in the first place is because of God. So this is why John Bunyan, who wrote Pilgrim's Progress, could say, "Blessed be the God who put it in my heart to cry out to Him to be kept." In John Bunyan's darkest moments, when he thought his faith would fail altogether, he cried out to God simply to be kept. I've prayed this. God, keep me in the faith. Keep me in your love. God, keep me. Keep me. And it's God all the while who puts it in His heart, in my heart, and in your hearts to actually pray that prayer. So Christian, your faith, your perseverance is ultimately not up to you. Your faith does not rest on you remaining faithful to God. Your faith rests on God remaining faithful to you. And 2 Timothy 2:13 says, "If we are faithless, He remains faithful, for He cannot disown Himself." Your hope does not rest in your ability to keep yourself. Your hope rests in the God who keeps you, even when your faith seems non-existent. Yet, this does raise questions. This naturally raises a lot of questions. So this leads to the second aspect of perseverance, the believer's call. Fight. Faith. Fight for the faith. Fight for the faith. So saying that your perseverance doesn't depend on you is meant to be a comfort for doubt and despair, not an excuse to live how you want. So we see this in our passage today in verse 3, where Jude tells us his whole reason for writing. He says, "Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary instead to write to you, appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints." So Jude is writing so that these Christians would contend for the faith. In other words, that they would persevere by fighting for the faith. The gospel is at stake. Their souls are at stake. And so the flip side of this is that if they don't contend for the faith, then they'll be lost. They'll perish forever. We actually see this in many places in Scripture. 1 John 15, Jesus says, If a man remains in me, and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. Or Hebrews 3, 12 through 14, "See to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. But encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. We have come to share in Christ if we hold firmly till the end the confidence we had at first." So what this means is that there is no salvation apart from active perseverance. There is a duty placed upon Christians to fight for their lives to remain in the faith. Because if they lose this fight, they won't be saved. If someone who says that they're a Christian fully and finally falls away, they will not be saved. Jesus says, "Whoever denies me before men, I also will deny him before my Father who is in heaven." But this is where we differ significantly from, say, our brothers and sisters in the Assemblies of God. They would teach verses like these to mean that truly born-again Christians can lose their salvation. The error, though, is believing that once we are saved by faith, our staying saved depends on our works. That's the error. As if our remaining faithful and our remaining obedient was what kept us saved. And this is why it is so important to our understanding of the gospel, because you cannot out-sin your justification. If Christ declares you righteous, it is an unchangeable declaration made despite your sin. So if God can declare you righteous while you're at your worst, how are you ever going to lose that righteousness after you're declared righteous? It doesn't make sense. God doesn't adopt and send back to the orphanage. God doesn't marry and then divorce. The work of Christ is not only sufficient to cover your past sins when you are at your worst, but also your sins while you are a Christian. That's our comfort, because your sin will never outmatch God's grace. Your confidence is not in your ability to sin less and keep yourself. Your confidence is in Christ, who is enough for all your sin, even when you can't keep yourself. So we say no. If you're truly a Christian, truly saved, truly born again, you will persevere. You may fall into grievous sin, you may fall into grievous error, but true Christians will always, always repent and be restored. And these warnings that I read and that we can find in Scripture, it's these warnings that are precisely what God uses to keep the faithful faithful. Right? We persevere precisely by heeding these warnings. And what's more, none of the warnings describe someone who's saved. Do you catch that? You catch that? They don't describe anyone who's truly saved. They describe someone who, like Judas, is close. Oh, they're so close. They can taste it. They can see it, but they don't quite get there. The reason that someone who can seem like a Christian and do all these Christian things and walk away from the faith is because they were never truly saved in the first place. Boy, did they look like they were one of us. Boy, did they seem like they were saved. But because they walked away, they showed that they were never truly saved. 1 John 2:19, they went out from us, but they did not really belong to us. For if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us. But their going showed that none of them belonged to us. I have a friend like this. She was with us in college. We were together. She's always participating in Christian events. Seemed like a solid Christian. We went on mission trips together, and now she denies the faith. So, if you're truly saved, you'll heed the warnings. It's just like we saw with sanctification, right? Good works, and in this case, perseverance, aren't what save you. They are the evidence that you're already saved. So if you heed the warnings, and you heed Hebrews 3, which says, be sure that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God, you're going to say, I'm going to be sure I don't have a sinful, unbelieving heart. You're going to heed the warnings. So heeding the warnings and obeying and doing these things are necessary, a necessary part of salvation, but they are not the basis of your salvation. So, heeding the warnings and contending for the faith and resisting temptation and the devil and remaining in Christ are all evidences that you are saved. Doesn't necessarily mean you're saved, but there are evidences that you are. Eugene Peterson, who wrote the Message Bible, he called the Christian life a long obedience in the same direction. A long obedience in the same direction. I like that because we wander and we wane. We sin and we stray, but ultimately our trajectory is the same. Always fighting, sometimes clawing our way to Christ. And any progress we make, and any day we wake up still a Christian, we owe to the God who is actively sustaining and empowering our faith. So if you still are a Christian today, it's because God is keeping you. This is wonderfully illustrated actually in the book of Acts, Acts 27. It's when they're in the ship, right? Are you familiar with this? Paul is on his way to Rome. He's been arrested. He's on his way to Rome. They're on the ship, and a big storm comes, and they're afraid for their lives, right? They're going to die. And then Paul, he stands up in the midst of them, right? They're all afraid for their lives. And then he says, let's see, let me find it. Okay, so they're afraid for their lives, and Paul stands up and he says, since they had been without food for a long time, Paul stood up among them and said, men, you should have listened to me and not have set sail from Crete and incurred this injury and loss. Yet now I urge you to take heart, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. Right? And he tells them that God appears to him in his dream, saying, none will be lost. But then, if you read later on, these sailors are going to jump overboard and try to make way for themselves. And he says, if they jump overboard, you will perish. And so there's this tension in Scripture that says, yes, you will be saved. Once you're saved, you are kept. You will always be saved. But if you don't persevere to the end, if you deny Christ, you won't be saved. It's a mystery and a tension. So, what is our takeaway? Our takeaway is rest. Rest in the God who keeps you. If you don't have strength to fight, cry out to the God who will fight for you. Exodus 14:14. The Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still. Psalm 18:17. He rescued me from my powerful enemy, from my foes who were too strong for me. Isaiah 30:15. In repentance and rest is your salvation. In quietness and trust is your strength. Rest in the God who keeps you. If you are despairing, if you are doubting, if the darkness will not lift, you rest. You cry out to the God who keeps you and fights for you. Secondly, fight. Fight. Pray when you don't feel like praying. Fight against feeling lukewarm. Fight against temptation. As John Owen said, be killing sin, or sin will be killing you. Rest and fight. Rest and fight. And both of these are what we want to do as we celebrate communion today. With communion, we both want to rest and fight. We want to rest. We are secure in Jesus. There's nothing that you can do to shake His hold of you. My sheep know my voice and I know them, and none will snatch them out of my hand. None. I will not lose any that the Father gives to me. You are secure in Christ, fully, completely justified in Him. Whether you love Him more or whether you love Him less, He loves you perfectly, because His love for you does not depend on your obedience to Him or your performance for Him. You are secure in Christ. And God is more committed to you than you are to Him. So we rest with this communion, and we also want to fight. Because communion is a declaration that Jesus is our Lord. And it's a time of repentance. A time to repent of all the sin in our lives, to repent of the times that we've strayed, to repent of our cold hearts and our poor affections. We want to fight our flesh. We want to fight the world. We want to fight Satan. We want to fight all the ways that we are constantly being led away from our Lord. This is exactly what 1 Corinthians 11 says. Whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. A man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment upon himself. What does Paul mean? If a man ought to examine himself, what is he saying? He's saying we must always search our hearts. And exactly what we've seen today, we've got to fight. To fight lukewarmness, to fight apathy, to fight falling short, to fight anger, to fight things that control us, to fight lack of self-control, to fight lust, to fight all of these things. And this is what communion is. So, to examine yourself, A, you must be regenerate. You must be truly born again. B, you have to understand what the Lord's Supper means. And also, there can't be any willful, flagrant, unrepentant sin in your life. So you must examine yourself. You must examine yourself. But, this is open to you if you are a baptized member of an evangelical church that teaches this same gospel. Right? This is open to you. And, if you're not sure, I say this every time, if you are not sure, don't feel embarrassed. You're not losing anything by passing it. And if you're not sure, you can let it pass. It's fine. This is between not you and us, not you and me. This is between you and God. But that doesn't mean that this is for perfect people. This isn't for people who feel good about their obedience this week. This isn't for people who are sinless. We all have sin in our lives. This is for people who are weary of sin. This is people who know that they are hypocrites, who know that they don't have it all together, who know that they have failed, who know that they can't keep themselves apart from Christ keeping them. So we rejoice that God shows His love for us, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God didn't wait for us to get our act together. God didn't wait for us to become righteous. God didn't wait for us to become good. He gave us Christ while we were still sinners. I want to ask John and Don to come up once more as we pass out these elements. And before we pass them out, I'm going to pray over them. Pray that the Lord would set these apart for His purposes. Pray that we would feast on Christ by faith. And before we eat in your seats, I'm going to read again from 1 Corinthians 11 so that we can take it all together. So let's pray. Father God, You are the God who keeps us. Any progress we make in the faith, any progress in holiness, the fact that we can still call ourselves Christians today is by Your amazing grace, by the fact that You are actively sustaining us and keeping us. You are the God in whom is all of our confidence. Lord, that's what communion is about, is to point us away from ourselves, to point us away from our sin, to point us away from our works, to point us away from our obedience in this world, and to remind us that Christ is sufficient, that His work is sufficient to save us, that His work is sufficient to forgive us, that His work is sufficient to make us righteous, and that He is sufficient to sustain us and satisfy us and make us holy. So, Father, give us the faith that we would approach the body and blood of the Lord Jesus Christ with humility, with awe, with worship. Lord, forgive us for the many ways that we fail You. Forgive us for straying. Forgive us for wandering. Forgive us for our cold devotions. Forgive us for when we pray to you just to check it off a list. God, forgive us, forgive us, forgive us. All because you are a God who is willing and able and eager to forgive. The one who has made every possible way to forgive us for every possible sin. So we rest in that. We rest in the fact that you are the God who keeps us when we can't keep ourselves. And ask that you would set apart these elements, this bread and this cup, God, for your purposes. Lord, help us to rest in Christ and help us to fight. In Jesus' name, amen.